I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And as I was sitting down listening to Kerry sing, I just, for the first time, really noticed all of these presents up here. I don't see any names on them, so don't come up and open them after the service in case you're interested in what is happening there. But thank you to all those who helped decorate the auditorium and make it look the way it does. Appreciate that very much. I'd like to invite you to pray. Father, as we open your word now, as we consider this thought, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and make these words and this passage alive, that we can walk away with the message and the context of what is said here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk about imputation. Being given the righteousness of Christ. Let me give you a definition. The Bible describes imputation as attributing to somebody some characteristic like righteousness or some situation to a person vicariously. In other words, you are given that as a substitute. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It came to you vicariously through another person. And as we study this passage, we're going to discover that God has imputed something to us. He's attributed something to us. He has given something to us that we don't deserve, that we've received vicariously. We didn't earn it. We didn't go out and demand it. But when we became a believer, God gave us something we never had before. And what he gave us was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about wanting to go to heaven, and they carve out a path and an itch to try to get there. If I do some good things, if I walk in this direction, I may get there, and if I'm good enough, I'll be in eternity. But God says, the only way you can get there is if you're perfect. And so God has devised a way and a plan through which we could become perfect. Receive the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable to God, and thus heaven. But there's another imputation that we have to understand. Not only does God impute us with Christ's righteousness, but he imputes us with Adam's sin. And if I take this passage, there are basically two thoughts that I'm going to leave with you. The first thought comes from verses 12 to 14. Death comes through Adam. Death comes through Adam. And there are four things I want to say about that. The first thing I want to say is that sin entered the world through one man. Did you catch verse 12? Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, what's interesting to me is the author does not tell us how sin originated. He simply tells us that it entered into the world, which tells me something. What it tells me is that the word enter tells me that sin has already existed before it came into the world. It was an entity in and of itself that did not begin with the first man, but it entered through the first man into the human experience. We know that it originated in heaven. It originated in the heart of Satan. So it already existed as an entity, but it came into the world, entered into the human race, through Adam, through one man. And what he says is, this sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death for all men, because all sinned. Now, sin then passed from the one man into the world and spread through the whole human race, diffusing itself through every generation of humanity. so that all have sinned, and the scripture tells us, come short of the glory of God. In other words, that sense of perfection necessary in order for us to have a relationship with God and to have eternity with Him. But in what sense did Adam's sin result in my sin? Adam's sin implicated the entire human race. In other words, I'm guilty by association with Adam, the first human. I'm human, he was the first, I'm guilty by association, and this all happens. This happens all the time in the justice system, doesn't it? How many people are guilty by association? They didn't pull the trigger. They didn't rob the bank. But they're implicated and they're guilty by association. People are implicated as accomplices. But what was the outcome of this association we have with Adam and his sin? What was the outcome? Well, notice the second idea under this point. He says, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men. Isn't that exciting? That's what we get to look forward to. Death. Now, somebody once said, the moment you're born, you begin to die. I guess there's some truth to that, but you don't really come to terms with it when you're a young child, or even when you're a teenager, or a young adult, or even when you're a teen, as I am. I was going to say my age. You don't want to come to terms with it. You know, delay it. It's out there. But it's getting harder to delay it. You know, my dad passed away when he was 69. Really, that's not that many years down the road for me. As a matter of fact, I have been shepherding this flock longer than it will be between now and 69 years of age. And it seems like the 20 years I've been here have gone by like that. And the reality is, even a young person can enter into eternity as a teenager. The point is, sin that entered into the human race through Adam and has diffused itself into all of humanity produces the outcome of death. It's the sin of Adam that's responsible for death in the human race. If people didn't sin, they wouldn't die. Death is the penalty for sin. It's not the consequence of the way God made us. This passage is teaching us that there is a connection between Adam's sin and the death of all people. So, first, death passed upon all because all have sinned. Verse 12, I sinned in Adam. I sinned on my own. And second, death is on all people because of the sin of one person. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So there's a singularity. Adam sinned. I am associated with Adam. I'm guilty. But there's also a plurality. I also have sinned. I am consistent and living consistent with the nature in which I was born with. One act for all, Adam, but the all have sinned, you and me. And we sin because of the one, Adam. You catch the connection? The human race is an entity that is spawned from one man and one woman, and thus we carry with us what somebody said is that sin virus. And we can be assured that because we carry the virus, because we have the contamination, the outcome of that is death for every human being. Now, many years ago, I was in visiting the Soviet Union, and we were in near the Kremlin, in Moscow, and we were going to go down into the archive down underneath the street where they have Lenin's body frozen. It's been frozen since he died in 1920 something, I think it is. You know the date that he died, Ed? But it's about 1920 something, I believe it is. They have his body preserved. It was frozen anyway back in 1985. And the hope that eventually when technology catches up with life, that they'll be able to bring him back from the dead.
But that's not going to happen.
It's the point of a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But we learn something else about this death that comes through Adam. Sin entered into the world through one man. Sin caused death for all of us, but thirdly, death supposes a transgression. I read it for you in verse 13. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What was Adam's offense? Well, before I get to that, I want to tell you something. I hate death. Yesterday, we were at Dale Moon's father's funeral. And Dale shared a wonderful testimony of the gospel about his father. But as I sat there, it took me right back to my dad's funeral 2.5 years ago. We used the funeral just as Dale did to share the gospel, because what else can you do? But the reality is, you sit there, and when you leave the funeral and you go home, there is a loss. The person is gone. Death comes to us because it's a consequence of sin. Death has been an ever-present reality, and it's escapable, but it is because of a transgression. God, as a matter of fact, I think, regards and treats all men from the moment of their existence as having forfeited his favor, because we have all fallen in Adam. And you know, some people are going to protest. It's not fair that we should die because of the sin of Adam. Well, one argument against this is you don't have to die. You don't have to live with the effect of Adam's sin in your life and on into eternity. Just believe in Jesus Christ and the condemnation is removed. There is an answer. The act of Adam is not the final detriment of your eternal destiny. Here the author is merely showing us how sin arose in the human race, and it happened from the very beginning. It's universal. All have sinned. First human was contaminated, so to speak, with radiation poisoning. And that poisoning has been affecting his offspring ever since. Fair or not, it's a reality, since we all have to deal with the consequences of sin, which is death. Now, from God's point of view, we all were born with the desire to sin and to rebel against him. That's just our natural desire. So what's the remedy? He says, you've got to be born again. I got to go back and revisit this whole thing, and there has to be a rebirth. The first birth simply is a confirmation of your condemnation. But the second birth, the rebirth, is a confirmation of your consecration. That you're now my child. And all of that has been circumvented, and now you're set free. People do what they want to do, and it's dishonest and self-centered to whine and complain. Since people were born that way, that God could accept them that way. No. From the very beginning, the race is contaminated, lives in rebellion by nature, and dies as a result. You can blame Adam. Blame your parents. Blame your human nature. Blame your environment. It will change nothing from God's point of view. Only a new birth is designed to change our nature and our destiny. The fourth and final point under death comes through Adam is this. Sin was here even before law. Adam had a law, by the way, in the garden. The law was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When he broke that law, you know what he did? He placed himself and all of the human race on trial. Even though we did not break that same law. And the evidence for this guilt is that people still died under the death sentence after Moses. Did you catch what he said? For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. In other words, Adam's sin was enough for us to live with the consequences of that sin. It wasn't until the law came into being that God actually imputed guilt to us because of sin. Because of Adam, we're a sorry lot. And if this was the only part of the message, if there was no other message for me to give to you, then I guess we could just close our Bibles and go home and eat, drink, and be merry. If this is all there is, if all I have to say to you is death comes through Adam, and articulate for you and me that very clear message, what else is there to do? I mean, we're hopelessly in a bind. There's nowhere to go. So the author gives us, in verse 15, a hinge. You catch the word? But. Now, if you have the right translation of the Hebrew and Greek, you'll see the word but in verse 15. But. The free gift is not like the transgression. Death comes through Adam. Sin entered the world through one man. Sin caused death for all of us. Death supposes transgression. Sin was here before the law. But here's the second main idea. Life comes through Christ. Death comes through Adam, yes, but life comes through Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want to say about that. The first is this. God's grace makes possible the free gift to us. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Look in the middle of verse 15. And the gift, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. The end of verse 16. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Look at verse 17, the end of the verse. Who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. God's grace makes possible a free gift. Adam brought to us sin and death. Jesus Christ, through his obedience to the Father, and not disobedience as Adam did, brings to us a free gift of eternal life. It's a gift. Now, I know that we're stubborn human beings, because you can go out there into Muskegon and go down the street and pick anybody you want. If you go to the mall this afternoon and say, listen, I want to buy you a cup of coffee. I think you're a lost pagan. If I buy you a cup of coffee, will you let me talk with you about it? And they'll say, sure. Maybe. And you sit down with a cup of coffee with them and you start the conversation. Listen, Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again from the dead. Will you believe that? You know what they'll say to you? Well, it's not that simple. I need to clean my life up. I need to do some good work. And somehow when it's all said and done, if I can balance the scales, God will take me up. That's what they'll say. Somehow there's something I have to do. It can't be a gift. It can't be a gift. No, more to it than that. And Paul wants us to understand that the righteousness that makes us perfect and acceptable to the Father and bound for heaven is a gift. It's because of God's grace that this gift is made possible. So when Jesus says in John chapter 3, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When Jesus said those words, he was telling us the truth. that he is supplying for you and me a gift. Now notice in verse 15 he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, remember Adam? Remember the consequences of death? Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. To the many. To all. That all, by the way, means all. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made it possible that every human being could be saved. He made us all savable. We can now receive the free gift because God has supplied it of salvation through his Son. And grace is what makes that possible. So I can offer the gospel to anyone. Why? Because Jesus died for you. That's why. And Jesus died for you. You are now savable. You don't have to be condemned. Jesus has provided a way out of it. Yeah, death comes through Adam. I'm associated with Adam. I'm born in sin. The way I'm wired up. I'm condemned. And unless God does something about it, I'm hopelessly lost. But life comes through Christ, and God offers me a free gift. Through his grace. Secondly, God's grace makes possible my justification in verse 16. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Hallelujah, I'm glad it's not, because what kind of gift would that be? If God offered me a gift that was similar to the one I got through Adam, then I'm double trouble. No, he offers me a real gift. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. What is he saying here? He's saying there's only two possibilities for the human race right now. There's only two. The first is to experience the eternal consequences of our association with Adam's sin. That's consequence seven. That's option number one. And unfortunately, wide is that gate. Fortunately, many people have chosen that option. I'm going to live with the eternal consequences of my association with Adam sin. You know, as Dr. Howard Hendricks says, I like my sin. People like it. And that's the judgment he talks about here in verse 16 when he says condemnation and then judgment. The great white throne judgment. That's what all those people get to look forward to. If one doesn't accept the free gift of grace offered by God, there is no hope. But here's the second option. The second option is deliverance from these consequences by taking the free gift. Now, why is it free? Well, number one, it's free because it doesn't cost anything. I like that deal. You know, Mr. White, if after the service you would take me out in the parking lot and say to me, Jerry, listen, I want you to have my car. And you gave me the key to the church. I'd take my wallet. No, keep your wallet. Don't take that wallet out. It's yours. It's free. I get in that car, take off, do a squealing out there, leave some rubber, and head out. Man, I got a car. It didn't cost me anything. That's why. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. But why is it a gift? It's a gift because God offers us deliverance from judgment. That's why it's a gift. The gift gets me out of something. Not only something I get, it also gets me out of something. It gets me out of condemnation and judgment. And when I take the gift is Christ's righteousness imputed to me, placed in my account. My whole legal status has changed. We had a legal courtroom setting here in the drama. And if you put that in heaven, God is saying to me, because you've taken a gift that I offered as my son, you've received his righteousness, you're set free from condemnation in this courtroom. Your legal standing has moved from guilty to not guilty. And finally, verse 17, this life that comes through Christ, Jesus not only delivered me from death, he also gives me eternal life. So you got a two-sided flip here. When you think about Jesus Christ, you think about him in two ways. Number one, he delivered me from death. That's why Paul can say, now, death, where is your sting? That's why yesterday in the funeral, Dale could share the gospel. And be honest, not fool people. He's telling people the truth. If you're a believer in Christ, it's just translation from one life into the next. There is no sting in death. One afternoon, I was running barefoot from my grandparents' home where I lived for a few years from college. I zipped just with my shorts on in the heat of the summer. Nothing else. To the mailbox. As I'm running to the mailbox, I step on something and do a somersault. I step right on a bee. And that thing is right in the bottom of my foot. And I'm just reading in the front yard in pain. Oh, that hurt my foot. Oh! How can those little things hurt so badly? Now, if I had found that bee after it stung me, I could pick it up, hold it, it ain't do a thing to me because the sting is gone. There's no sting in it anymore. I can play with it, you know, put it in a jar, throw it at my siblings, and let them, you know. There's nothing about it. There's no sting in it. Hey, don't show me that. No sting. And that's what it is like for a Christian. When it comes to death, there is no sting. You die and you're with the Lord. The angels take you the moment you die and bring you into the presence of the Lord. Paul says, don't have to be afraid of it. Am I fearful? I'm fearful in the sense that I'm going to miss my family, but for crying out loud, I'm going to see you forever. Right? But Jesus not only delivers me from death, hallelujah, but he also, here's the other side of the flip, he gives me eternal life. See, I don't only die easy in Jesus. I live forever in Jesus. Both are true. Hallelujah. And so what does the writer say in verse 17? Much more. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one who? Muhammad? No. Buddha? Joseph Smith? I don't think so. Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Death comes through Adam, life comes through Christ. I am given the free gift of salvation, and the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to me, placed into my account. So when God sees me, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Boom. Perfection. I'm bound for heaven. But it's because Jesus was given my sin. So on the cross, remember, Jesus takes my sin, it's imputed to him, he dies my death, I receive his righteousness. Now, as we close, let me give you two thoughts. Thought number one. Every human being in every generation is lost. Every human being in every generation is lost and dies imputed with the sin of Adam. Every human being, the moment they're born, they're lost in every generation. And they die imputed with the sin of Adam. There's some people that we think might never die, like Mother Teresa, you know, she's an angel, she never died. Well, I can tell you she did. I've been to her grave in Calcutta, at her convent. I had one of her sisters take me up to her little chamber where she lived for 50 years, a one-room chamber about the size of a little bunk room. And she had a little bookshelf, and she had a little mailbox with several boxes in it that she would put notes in for the other sisters who would walk into her room from time to time, because it was always open, and to take a note out and to see what they should be doing for the day. She ran a tight ship, even though she was a small lady. But you know, the sister told me, and she died. She died. Goodness does not prevent our death. Every human being in every generation dies imputed with the sin of Adam. But secondly, here's the final application. Only when Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, given to our account, can we be saved. You can't save yourself. A lot of people want to. Can't save anybody else. There are no grandchildren in heaven in terms of salvation. Everybody's first generation. But it's because of imputation. God took care of it. Imagine trying to make yourself perfect so you could be acceptable. Thank the Lord that He delivered us from that dilemma, because we could never do it. You know me, and I know you, and we know that we're not perfect. But in Jesus Christ, through the gift of His righteousness, we are forever bound for heaven in Christ. Well, that's one of the things the cross did for us, my friends. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand together? We'll pray. And enjoy some fellowship. You don't have to rush off. We have some coffee and goodies, and you might want to come over and see if any of these presents have your name on it. I don't see my name anywhere, but let's see what happens. If you want to bring a present with somebody, you can bring it up here during the Christmas season and do that. That'd be cool. Alright, let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you've imparted to us the righteousness of your Son. So we have confidence, godly confidence, that the free gift of salvation is secure. Thank you for saving us from our sin. There are so many people who want that hope. They just don't know where to get it. They don't know how to receive it. They're bungled up in their thinking, and they're products of this world. So thank you for the many endeavors throughout this community of men and women of God and ministries that you've raised up that share the gospel and give people an opportunity to be saved. Oh, Father, thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.